I first want to say thank you to Barb, who stepped up to do some of the liturgy this morning. This is not easy to get up and give a sermon, and she helped lighten the load today, so thank you. Thank you for that. I know I say it frequently, but we're so blessed to have Carolyn to fill in when Dan is out of town. He's celebrating Memorial Day with his family in the southern part of the state, so we're thankful for her as well. And I have to say I'm thankful to you all for your support of me during this spring especially. Sunday mornings are a challenge sometimes, and I thank you for your grace for me and your support and your prayers especially. With that said, let us pray. Father, in this holy moment, I ask that your Spirit settle here with us, that you would be with each of us that's here and put your hand of comfort on our shoulders, an arm around us if we need that, encouragement, love, and peace. And Lord, now, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The word this morning comes first from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace come from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of hands, for God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, in the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed as a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day the deposit I have entrusted in him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. And also 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. Amen. I think that most people who attend church are looking for a little comfort, some peace, and healing. Maybe a little encouragement to keep them afloat. We could all use a bit of that, I think. That's what we're looking for, or something like it, I guess. A word of encouragement, of support, some inspiration that will hold up our weary hearts and give us some courage to do the things that need to be done and not give up. Tom Nolan was the first full-time pastor at his first appointment after he graduated from Duke Divinity. He was visiting the home of an older couple one day, sipping the strongest coffee he'd ever tasted in his life, when he saw two of their chickens fly inside his car. He'd left the back window rolled down, and he wasn't sure what they might leave in his little Pontiac. A dozen eggs, maybe, or something else not so appetizing. Well, that's when the goat started toward his car, about the time he was saying goodbye to the couple. And that goat stood between Tom and his car. And somehow Mrs. Johnson could tell that Tom hadn't been around goats and that he was a bit anxious, as though it might attack him. So just as Tom stepped off the porch, she yelled, "Sick him, boy!" That's when things began to happen so fast. He can't remember how he got from the porch to the car. All he remembers is spinning gravel to get out of that place. And when he looked in his rearview mirror, all he could see was that ornery Mrs. Johnson slapping her knees with tears rolling down her face because she was laughing so hard. Can you just picture it? It's at moments like that that a young preacher, or anyone for that matter, could use a little extra support. A pat on the back, an encouraging word, just to keep them from going under. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. I wonder if there were days when Timothy thought about talking to his mentor, Paul the Apostle, his spiritual advisor and father in faith. My guess is there were a lot of days like that for him, trying times and difficult days when he told himself, "I should have paid better attention to Paul," and to some of the others, maybe, like Silas and Barnabas or Luke. Because after all, Paul was the first full-time pastor they ever had at the church there in Ephesus. And talk about problems, that church was loaded with them. They were afflicted with grumbling and groaning and people who couldn't or wouldn't see eye to eye. And there were people called Gnostics in those days, people who claimed that you had to have some sort of secret knowledge to be a real Christian. Oh, and in those days, Christians were struck down and persecuted. People thought these church folks, those who gave to the poor and fed the hungry and practiced grace and forgiveness and the like, people thought they were a menace to society. It wasn't an easy time to be a preacher, especially for someone as young as Timothy, who didn't have a lot of experience under his belt. And with all the trouble outside the church and all the trouble inside the church, a young preacher could get awfully discouraged. Why is this happening? This is the church, the body of Christ. You can almost hear him speaking between the lines. Things should be better. The church should be growing. God put us for a reason. Isn't that so? But there was trouble at Ephesus. Affliction. Perplexed. Persecuted. Struck down. And Timothy didn't know why. What's happened here, Lord? Have I done something wrong? Am I to blame? I've failed you, haven't I? What could it be? It's a dangerous thing being discouraged. The early church fathers claimed it was an evil thing, an instrument of the devil. With a little discouragement, the devil could weaken the church and its leaders. Because when people lose heart, when they think there's no use, when they think their words and their deeds and even their prayers aren't making a difference, they're just that much closer to saying, "That's it, I quit. I can't do it anymore." I don't know if Timothy was there yet, but Paul knew from his tears that Timothy was discouraged. And he knew that his heart was breaking for his church. So he sat down and wrote this letter, 2 Timothy, and this is what it said. "Timothy, every time I say your name in prayer, which I do often, I thank God for you, the God I worship with my whole life as my ancestors did. And I long to see you, especially when I remember the tears you shed when we parted last. It will fill my heart with joy to see you again." And Paul said, "Your faith is real, Timothy. It's strong and genuine and sincere. I saw it first in your grandmother Lois and then your mother Eunice. And now I see it in you. Fan the fire, stir up the flames, keep your faith burning bright, just as it was when I laid my hands on your head and asked the Spirit to empower you for the ministry to which you have been called. So don't be timid, don't be shy. That isn't the kind of spirit God breathed into our hearts, but God gave us his Spirit, a spirit of power, love, and discipline." Well, that was exactly the thing that Timothy needed to hear. The voice of his spiritual father, the one whose faith and devotion he admired so much. The one whose words and deeds had given shape to his heart and to his ministry there among God's people. It's good to keep a few saints tucked away in our hearts. Memories and words and images of people whose lives have meant so much to you. People who've become something like living reminders of Christ to us. People who've inspired us and loved us, whose lives have touched our hearts with grace and love. It's good to keep them close to your heart and close to your thoughts so that when the hard times come, and they do, and you begin to lose heart, and we do, you can look to them and remember the faith and the hope in Christ that gave them the strength and the courage they needed in life. And it's good to think of them there, cheering you on, urging you to stay the course and run toward the goal. Those saints for Timothy were his grandmother Lois and Eunice's mother. For you, it might be a Sunday school teacher you had as a child. A friend who just seems to be so close to God. Or it might be a neighbor or a parent or somebody sitting here in this church. Not that they're perfect. None of us is. They're just ordinary people, earthen vessels, who are filled with the treasure of God's grace and his love. I want you to think of them for a minute. Hold them close to your heart. And if they're not here any longer, if they've passed on or live in another place, remember that they are with God And God is with them, and God is with you, and God is in you. And if they are with God, and God is with you, we see what that means. It means we're still connected to those beautiful people, the people whose love and faith gave shape to yours. Your lives are still joined together in a wonderful way through God, and they are so much closer to us than we could even imagine. When I think of those people in my life, Austin Bagshaw, my first pastor, my Sunday school teachers, my pastor when I was a teenager, Steve Swecker, gosh, I learned so much from him. Ellis Conley, my parents and my grandmothers, and people here, some of the same people who have meant so much to you as well. When I think of those people, it shores up my heart and encourages me not to give up, but to keep trusting in God. And I think that's what Paul's letter to Timothy was all about. And I think that's what God's word wants to say to you and to me. There was something else Paul said in his letter. He said, don't forget it was God who called you. It was God who chose you to live a life that is whole. And it wasn't because you did everything right and never fell short. God chose you because he loves you. And God wants you to let him touch others through you. And he will. Because God is able. God will take our faith and our hope and our heart and our gifts and all that we've placed in his hands, and he will guard it and use it to bring healing and hope, the healing and hope of Christ to others, just as those others have done for you. Fred Craddock used to tell a story about all of this. It's a true story, and yet in a way, it's a parable about Paul and Timothy and you and me. And it goes like this. When Fred was teaching at the seminary in Atlanta, he was called back to Oklahoma. The voice on the phone didn't even have to say who she was, he said. She just began by saying, Ray died. Ray and Fred were old friends. He was a member of the little church Fred had served as a young man in Oklahoma. And it had been years and years and years. But still, they were good friends. Ray wanted you to come and have his funeral if you could. Fred said, I'll come. I'll be there. So he went to Oklahoma for the funeral, and he talked to Mary, Ray's wife, and all the others who came. And the little church in that town gave a memorial dinner after the funeral. Fred said they had come from the graveyard to the church, and their women's group had created a wonderful meal for them. They sat around the tables and talked. As the visitors and out-of-towners began to drift away, it left Fred and just the family. And he said that Catherine, Ray's oldest daughter, was there. When Fred was a pastor there, she was 13 years old, and he said he would never forget her. She was the worst 13-year-old I had ever seen in my life, he said. She was noisy, in and out, pushing and shoving and breaking things. She never stayed in the room, in and out of the room, never paid attention. And he said, when I left there, I would have said, if there's one person that doesn't know a thing about what I've said in the time I was here, it would be Catherine. But there she was now, an executive with a telephone company, dark, dark hair with a little sprinkle of gray here and there. They were sitting at the table talking, and Fred said, "I'm sorry, it's such a tough time." She and her dad were very close, and Fred said it again. And she said, "It is tough. It is." One mother called and said, "Dad had died of a heart attack. I was just scrambling for something to hold on to. And then I remembered something you had said in a sermon on the meaning of the Lord's Supper." "You're kidding." "No," she said, "it's true." And she told Fred, word for word, the very thing he had said in that sermon all those years ago. You see, you never know. You just never know who's listening. I'm going to grab this water that Nancy's bringing to me. Well, we couldn't have planned that better if I'd had weeks to plan this, because that's the kind of support we're talking about. Never think lightly of the good you have wrought in the name of our Lord. Never think that what you say in church or what you do for the church or in the name of the Lord doesn't make a difference. Never say, "What's the use?" Never think, "Why bother?" And never think that what you have to offer is not enough. But remember. Remember the people whose lives made a difference or make a difference for you, and know that God can make a difference through you. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. Fan the fire, stir up the flames, keep your faith burning bright, and always remember that God is with you and within you. Amen.